Good morning and welcome to Grace Baptist Church. You're very welcome here this morning. And we are continuing our study through the book of Leviticus. And this morning we will be looking at chapter 17. Now, when you put the life of a Christian in outline form, the basic outline is this. You have living a life in sin that only leads to death. I mean, that's how we're all born into. So that's the start. And then you move to seeking God's forgiveness through repentance. You realize that you're in need of a Savior, that you cannot save yourself. And then ultimately the best day is the day of salvation, where there's atonement for sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, which we'll be talking about today, and that means accepting God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And then after that point, then you're living a life of discipleship from that point on until the day you die, the day that you are face to face with Jesus, that time is living a life of discipleship, and then ultimately our reward is we're a sinner saved by grace, leading to eternal life. So you go from living in sin that leads to death, and through the salvation, we are a sinner saved by grace, leading to eternal life. Now, this is also the basic outline for Leviticus. It's an image of the life of Israel, who are lost in their sin, and God provides the instructions for what they need to do for their sins to be atoned so that they can live holy lives for the Lord. The Lord is holy, so they must be holy. And Leviticus shows us that as a sinner, we need to seek repentance and forgiveness. And that's in chapters 1 to 15. Excuse me. In chapter 16, the day of atonement is the day of salvation, the day of our salvation. And then the rest of the book illustrates a lifelong discipleship process as we strive to live holy lives for the Lord. And for us, and under the new covenant, for Christ. We're living our holy lives for Christ. Our assured hope of eternity in heaven with Christ is due to his perfect sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Now we're starting this big section of Leviticus, which is chapter 17 to the end of the book, in what is usually known as the Holiness Code, which just means living how to live a holy life surrounded by an unholy world. And it doesn't really talk about the sacrifices, but it's all about living a holy life. Because if you have to do something for the people of Israel, as they're striving to live a holy life and as they sin, then they refer back to the sacrifices to atone for their sin. But under the new covenant, we do not refer back. We ask the Lord for forgiveness. Now, there are blessings. As you read through these 10, 11 chapters, God demands holiness in our worship, in our relationships, in our ministry, being leaders, how we treat people, in every facet of our lives. There are blessings for obedience and punishment for disobedience. God requires us to live holy lives within this unholy world. The world needs to know that there is something different about us. And we hope that they want to understand and know what that is. That's why we share the gospel. That's why we should be a witness for Christ in the way that we live. Now, as we look at chapter 17 today, God brings us back to worship. What did holiness and worship mean for Israel, and what does it mean for us? The key verse for today, and possibly for the book of Leviticus, is verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement. Sacrifice and blood on the altar in front of the tent of meeting. That's the central focus of this chapter, and really of Leviticus, as we look at worshiping God and God alone, and then we look at God's gift of salvation. Let me read, I will be reading the whole chapter this morning, chapter 17 of Leviticus. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the people of Israel, and say to them, This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. If any one of the house of Israel kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it as a gift to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. This is to the end that the people of Israel may bring their sacrifices that they sacrifice in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord, to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall throw the blood on the altar of the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and burn the fat for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons, after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. And you shall say to them, Any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or a sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from his people. If any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, No person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Anyone also of the people of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn among them, who takes in hunting any beast or bird that may be eaten, shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, You shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what dies or of itself, or what is torn by beasts, whether he is a native or a sojourner, shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his flesh, he shall bear his iniquity. What are the first two commandments? The first is, You shall have no other gods before me. And the second is, You shall not make for yourselves a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Why? Because, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So in summary, for the first two commandments, worship only me, and do not make an idol to worship instead of me. These two commandments provide the foundation for who we are to worship: God and God alone. Israel was surrounded by cultures and nations that worshipped idols and false gods. Each god in religion had a pagan temple or a pagan altar on top of a hill that were dedicated to false gods. God provided a place for Israel to worship Him within their camp. At the center of their camp was the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, just as you see in the picture. 41 times the term tent of meeting is used in Leviticus. That shows how important that is to Israel and to God. The word tabernacle, which is actually the whole complex, is only used 3 times. The tent of meeting is used 41 times. And in front of the tent of meeting is where they were to worship and bring their sacrifices, and this meant they were before the presence of the Lord. The place was holy, and it was which is in contrast to the pagan places as being unholy and unclean. God required that they bring all the sacrifices to the altar and nowhere else. Now notice the animals mentioned. They are the sacrificial animals, oxes or bulls, lambs, and goats. These were basically reserved for the sacrifices. They were to be brought to the tent of meeting and sacrificed before the Lord. If they were killed outside the camp, they were required to bring them into the camp to the tabernacle. The sacrifices were to be brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting and offered as a gift to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord. That's a double reference to being before the presence of the Lord. In front of the tent of meeting, in front of the tabernacle of the Lord. That emphasized that the sacrifice was to be only before the Lord and nowhere else. If the sacrifice was offered at some other place or not given at all, the person bore blood guilt for killing the animal. It equated to murder. That's what blood guilt means, is murder. So why was this so important to God? It's because the life of the animal belonged to the Lord. The bull, the lamb, or the goat, they were his creation. The animal was a gift to Israel from the Lord to be used in a holy and worshipful manner. It was set aside for the purpose of atonement. Not following the Lord's commands was being dishonoring to the Lord and disrespectful to his gift, and we'll talk about that a little later. Where is our proper place for worship now? Well, under the new covenant, we are not tied down to a building or a structure. Yes, there are churches in buildings that were exclusively built for the church. We have churches in rented spaces, such as community centers and schools or empty shops. I mean, we meet in a school. Some churches are in homes. We worship the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ anywhere and everywhere. We worship the Lord with local believers in a local church. As Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. We do not need to go to the front of the tent of meeting because Jesus is always with us. He even said that he tabernacled with us. He is the tent of meeting, so to speak. Now, poetically and symbolically, we are worshiping at the feet of Jesus, at the foot of the cross. We sing hymns that say, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Or one of my favorite little choruses is, draw me close to the cross, to the place of your love, to the place where you poured out your mercy, where the river of life that flows from your wounded side brings refreshing to those who draw near. Draw me close to your throne, where your majesty is shown, where the crown of my life I lay down. Draw me close to your side, where my heart is satisfied. Draw me close to you, Lord, draw me close. In Luke 7, Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee. He's eating dinner, and the whole time he's at the table, a woman is there at his feet, washing his feet with her tears and her hair, and then anointing his feet with perfume. She didn't want to be anywhere else but at the feet of Jesus. And because of her faith and devotion, Jesus told her, your sins have been forgiven. That's the proper place for us to worship the Lord, at his feet, giving him all of our praise and worship. Now, as mentioned earlier, places of worship were tied to pagan deities, and sacrifices in a field were often to goat demons, as mentioned in verse 7. Now, twice in these verses, the entrance of the tent of meeting is emphasized. God is a jealous God, and he does not want his people worshiping a pagan god at some other place or out in the open field. God used very strong graphic language to help Israel understand his view of idol worship. Verse 7 says, "So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons, after whom they whore." God views the worship of idols and other gods as spiritual prostitution. When Israel worshipped anything other than the Lord, they were described as playing the prostitute or playing the harlot. In Jeremiah 13:27, God said, "I have seen your abomination, your adulteries and neighings, your lewd whorings on the field, on the hills and in the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will it be before you are made clean?" In God's view, when his people are unfaithful to him and worship other gods, they are being spiritually vulgar, profane, and blasphemous. They are spiritually prostituting themselves. Well, now, what does that mean for us? You're thinking that you don't go out into the middle of the field to worship a goat demon. I'm glad you don't. I'm sure you would never think of doing that, but what are things that we can be guilty of as worshiping something other than God? Well, first, what about worshiping possessions? We like to worship things. And as Rockefeller said when asked how much money is enough money, he said $1 more. People worship their homes, their cars, their boats, their planes, their toys. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." It's not money that is evil. It's the love of money. Making money and using it wisely for your own welfare and for the gospel is a blessing from the Lord. I know people who are successful and very wealthy, and they love to give to the church and to missions, all for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But too many people love making money for the sole purpose of spending it for bigger and better toys. Loving money is idolatry and considered to be covetous, which is the last of the Ten Commandments. It is being jealous of something that someone else possesses. And Paul even equated idolatry with covetousness when he wrote in Ephesians 5:5, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Being covetous and idolatry was the same thing to Paul. The second, we worship people. When we love someone or place them in front of God, then that is placing another god, small g, before the Lord God. People love their children or grandchildren and put them first before all else. Some people think of political leaders or religious leaders as their gods. Even people within the church will follow a pastor if he leaves to go to another church because they idolize the man. That goes against everything the New Testament says about the church. We worship together as a church. We don't worship a speaker. That's how false teachers develop into leaders of false religions, because they're puffed up and think that they're great. When Jesus was asked, "What was the greatest commandment?" he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That's the great and first commandment. And second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's love God and love people. God is always first. And third, we worship pleasure. just watch the TV and look at the advertisements in magazines, you see what people worship. You see what pleases people: sports, travel, sex, food, drink, fashion. The world seeks every form of pleasure imaginable. As it says in the end of Judges, they do what is right in their own eyes. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:5, and here again he's equating it with idolatry: put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It is all seeking pleasure, and it is idolatry. So there's worshiping possessions, worshiping people, worshiping pleasure. And the fourth is we worship self-promotion. We are easily puffed up and proud of ourselves, exalting ourselves above all else. Pride and arrogance walks hand in hand. And everyone is born guilty of this. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And there are many more examples I could share to show all this, but I think everyone understands that worshiping something other than God, it doesn't have to be an idol sitting in the corner, but it's anything and anyone that we place before God. Now, one cultural difference that I found between Ireland and the U.S. is that in the U.S., when there's a group of people, everyone wants to do their own thing. So let's say there's a group of 20 that are traveling together. They're not all going to eat at the same restaurant. They'll split up into several small groups, do their own thing, and then regroup after dinner. In Irish culture, the 20 will take time to figure out where to eat. Somebody will take the lead. Everybody will go to the same place to eat, might push all the tables together so they all eat together. And that's the difference. In the U.S., everybody wants to be individual. And here, the culture is being together. And in worship, God wanted everyone worshiping together and only worshiping Him. If there were strangers living among the people of Israel, they were to worship with Israel. They were not required to worship, but if they did, they were to worship God and God alone. They were to follow the religious practices of Israel. If they did not follow God's commands, then they were cut off from His people. This command is echoed again in Deuteronomy 17, 2-5, concerning foreigners worshiping idols within the camp and the punishment that they were to receive. The reason for these commands was to keep pagan practices and beliefs away from the Jewish culture. God is holy, so everyone was to be holy because God is holy. Yet we still have this problem today. We have false teaching within the church, false practices and teachings that confuse people and lead them astray. These false teachings threaten authentic gospel teaching. Paul described false teachers in this fashion in 2 Corinthians 11, and what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are also our false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no longer, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. We see false teachings today in health and wealth teaching, meaning you are godly if you are healthy and wealthy, but if you are sick or poor, then there must be sin in your life. There's also the teaching of perfectionism, meaning that you can attain a level of perfection in this life, living without sin. There are teachers who answer to no authority, claiming they have new revelations from the Lord, that the Lord only spoke to them. And those are just several cults that fall into that category. We need to follow the encouragement of the writer of Hebrews who said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And that confession of our hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. So we worship God and God alone, but then God gave Israel a gift, the gift of the animals for sacrifice, and we are given a gift in the new covenant. Now, when I was 16, I was given a gift. A 1979 Ford Pinto. It had been my Uncle David's car when he was in the Marines, and then Dad bought it off of him for $200, and it became my car. The gift came with some rules. Only I could drive it, none of my friends, and no traffic violations, or it would be taken away from me. So if I broke any of these rules, then I would be dishonoring the gift. Now, thankfully, nothing happened, and I drove that car for several years. In these verses is a gift from God with rules to honor that gift. God's gift came with a price. And if it was dishonored, God would punish those who dishonored him. So let's take a look at that gift first. Verse 11, again, is the key verse and describes the gift. The gift is the blood of the sacrifice. The innocent animal gave its lifeblood to atone for the sins of the person. Notice that God said, "I have given it to you on the altar." God created the animals. God provided the rules for worship through the sacrificial system. The animal was sacred and holy because it was used for holy purposes. It was giving its life for the sins of the people. Now, does this sound familiar? John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world to condemn the world." For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus was God's gift. He gave his only Son to atone for the sins of those who believe in him. It was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his shed blood, that is the atonement for our sins. Our sins are atoned by the blood of his life. One sacrifice for all time, never needing to be sacrificed again. Unlike the sacrifices in Leviticus that must be offered over and over and over. D.A. Carson, a well-known theologian and pastor, wrote about this verse. He said, "All Christian blessings and resources are grounded in the blood of the Lamb. They are secured by Jesus' death and resurrection. We are accepted by God the Father because of the blood of the Lamb. The Holy Spirit indwells us because of the blood of the Lamb. We have eternal life because of the blood of the Lamb. We have fellowship with other believers in the church because of the blood of the Lamb. The church exists because of the blood of the Lamb. We are a new creation because of the blood of the Lamb. Our spiritual gifts, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the armor of God that we have access to is all due to the blood of the Lamb. Everything we have in Christ is due to his death, burial, and resurrection because of the blood of the Lamb. So is this worth dishonoring?" The dishonor was when people consumed the blood of the animal. At that time, black pudding was not allowed. It's okay now because we're not under the sacrificial system, but then it would not be okay. The reason was based on the great significance of the blood and what it represented. The blood was life, and given for atonement and nothing else. God said he would set my face against the person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. The person would be sent out of the camp and God would turn his back on him. Now Peter wrote in 1 Peter, He was reminding the Christian Jews who are in exile, he said, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See, Peter is quoting from Leviticus here. And then he gave his reason why they should be obedient. Going on in the next verse, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is also our reminder to not dishonor God, but to remain obedient, because our salvation is not due to anything perishable, but it's all because of the precious blood of Christ, the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Now, we dishonor God when we take our salvation for granted. Some people go through the motions of being a Christian. They think that saying they believe in Jesus, but not actually living out a life of faith, is good enough. They use it as spiritual fire insurance in hopes of keeping them out of hell. Well, that's not biblical, and it is dishonoring to God's gift and what Christ did for us on the cross. The worst way to dishonor God's gift is knowing the truth, yet rejecting it. Hebrews 10 gives grave warnings for those who know the truth, yet reject the truth. And I'm going to be reading portions of verses 26 through 31. I'm not going to read every verse, but 26 and 27 says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." In verse 29, "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" And verse 31 gives the dire truth, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's dishonoring the gift of salvation. Or saying that you know the gift of salvation, yet you reject it. We also dishonor God's gift in how we treat the Lord's table, the communion. And that's one of my favorite times in the life of the church. It is when we, as a church, are sharing the meal together in remembrance of what the Lord did for us. And it is something that we are commanded to do until He returns. We are not sharing His actual blood or body, but in remembrance of the sacrifice He gave for us. And this is to be done in a reverent manner, not in a flippant manner. It doesn't matter whether we do this once a month or once a week. We do this in a reverent manner, remembering Christ's sacrifice. Some churches just pass the elements and say nothing about it. One church we visited last summer had the juice and wafer in baskets for you to pick up and do at any time, and then a rubbish bin to dispose of the cups. There was nothing reverent or honoring about it. All that is just ticking the box, job done for the week. The Lord's table is to be honored and to be reverent. The Lord's table is reserved for people who have accepted Christ as Savior, as the Savior and Lord of their life, and I'll go far as saying actively worshiping in a local church. Because communion is only ever mentioned in the New Testament within church settings. Acts 2:42, what the church did, and I preached that series about a year ago. The importance of meeting together. And part of that meeting together as a church is to share the Lord's table. And Paul gives a warning in 1 Corinthians 11. And that warning is, the foundation of that warning comes from Leviticus 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29 says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the blood and body of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And when Paul said an unworthy manner, he was saying the person was dishonoring God. If we come to the Lord's table without regard for the redemption that Christ has provided, then we are denying, by our own complacent and flippant attitude, the reality and seriousness of Jesus' death. We must honor God's gift, through which every blessing we have comes from the Lord, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the last few verses deal with the sanctity of life, human and animal. God is against the careless killing of animals, and as you read those laws, they reflect that in God's eyes, all life, human or animal, is sacred and deserves special treatment. All life comes from God. All life are creations from God and must be respected. Now let me close by reading verse 11 again. Now I'll paraphrase the verse as if Jesus were saying these words to us, to each of us. "For my life is in my blood, and I have given it freely for you on the altar that's in the form of a cross, to make atonement for your eternal souls. For it is my blood that makes atonement for your life." And Ephesians 5:2 tells us that walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus Christ provided the atonement for our sins through the sacrifice of his precious blood on that cross-shaped altar. How precious is that for you? Do you cherish what Christ did for you? That is where we worship the Lord, at his feet, giving him all the praise and honor. And I pray that we walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as the perfect and most fragrant of offering and sacrifice to God.